come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
We are ready for what God has for us in this book of Mark, aren't we? So we're going to take a look at what we have here today. And so, Father, as we just open up your word in the book of Mark in chapter 4, and we look at what you have for us today, Lord, we know that you have something for us that is new to us that you want to speak to us, Lord. It may be said the same thing said that somebody else said. It could be said in the same way. It could even be used in the same words. And yet people, all of us, would hear something different from it, Lord. So we just look to you, Father, for what you want to say to us today. And Lord, I pray for this ministry, this sewing ministry that's going on. We pray, Father, that you would bless it. Lord, that you would prosper. I thank you, Lord, for women who are willing to give of their time and their efforts and the abilities that they have. And I pray that you would prosper that ministry, Lord, and that you would just cause us to continue to want to serve, because we know that that's where we grow, is when we're serving. So I thank you, Lord, for the book of Mark. And I pray, Father, that we would be open to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So the interesting thing about this first book, or this chapter 4 in Mark, is we see again he goes out to the sea, to the seashore, to begin teaching. But so many people come to it that he has to back up and back up, and pretty soon he's going to be in the water preaching from the water. So let's get on a boat and use that as our pulpit and the water as our sound system to be able to get it says right here that the multitude was facing the sea. They were facing the sea. So there was no one doing this number of just, oh, I don't know, what, okay. Yeah, well, yeah. Do you ever find yourself doing that when somebody's teaching? I know none of you do it when I'm teaching, because I can see that you don't do that. But do you ever find yourself in your mind kind of wandering on things that somebody's saying? I'm betting that these people were not wandering in their thoughts. I bet they were hanging on every word that he had to say. And so it says as he began to teach them that he taught them in parables. And then he goes on to, there's not a lot of commentary that needs to go with this portion of scripture on my part, because Jesus himself goes ahead and he explains it. And then later on, he goes and into, verses 26 and 29, he's going to say, all of this is a mystery how this happens anyway. So it's very interesting portion to be in today. So we'll get to that. So anyway, he says, he begins to teach to them the parable. He talks to them about the sower went out to sow. We don't know who the sower is, just a farmer, we assume. From a lot of the what everybody else is saying, that that it was God being the sower, Jesus being the sower, but it is also us being the sower of the seed. The seed is the word of God. We have that in the second section here that Jesus explains it all. And so we talk about the soils. We're talking about the soils here, and the soil is the heart. That's the soil that these seeds are planted in. The seed is the word of God, which it says in the other part. And so in the first part, the sower went out to sow. It happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside. It got devoured by the birds of the air, and some fell on the stony ground where it didn't have much earth, not enough depth, and it immediately grew up, and then it was no more. because things came against it. But when the sun was up, it was scorched and it died away. Verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, on the good ground, and it yielded a crop. Some sprang up, increasing and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That reminds me of another scripture that I know of in the book of Revelation when he's talking to the church. And he says, those who have ears to hear, pay attention. So I'm thinking that he is saying to the group as a whole, pay attention to what you're hearing here. Because I'm going to go away from here, and you need to really think this through. And so then it goes on to say, but when they were alone, in verse 10, when they were alone, the disciples and Jesus, when they were alone, they ask him, and it's interesting that it says, those around him with the 12. It doesn't say that in any of the other gospels. It doesn't mention others around him with the 12. Just an interesting little fact, interesting that they were there. Ask him about the parable. And he says, it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, those who are not believers, those who don't want to be with me. Now, it sounds like he wants to cut people off from being saved, that nothing could be further from the truth. What he is saying is those who want to know will know. They will come to me. Now, there may have been some in the crowd that came to him at a later time. That's a possibility. There may have been some that went home and they thought about, I don't really understand what it is that he was talking about, but here I'm going to ask him. The next time I see him, I'm going to ask him. And those are the ones who are seeking Christ. Those are the ones who could have been changed. And so he goes on and he talks about, do you not understand this parable? How are you going to understand anything else I say? I don't know. I want to know how these things are said. We live in such a world now where we have the emotion. We can see the facial expression of what somebody's saying. I wonder how he said it. Did he say it? Why don't you understand this? But I think it is, you know, guys, if you don't understand this simple one, well, remember, these are fishermen mostly that he's talking to, and he's talking about farming. I'm just saying, you know? So anyway, he says, so he explains it to him. The sower sows the word, and we already went through that. And these are the ones by the wayside that the word is sown. The sower, the farmer, sowing the seed, the word. The soil is the heart. And then in verse 15, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones that fell by the wayside. And when the word goes out, it goes in one ear and out the other. It doesn't take any time to rest there. It's just a hardened heart. The devil, the Satan snatches it away, it says, doesn't even give any attention to it. Then it goes on to say, in verses 16 and 17, there's no depth in the soil. Likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness and then they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a short time. Afterward, when tribulation comes, they all get it, they give up on it. Hard, stony ground underneath that perfectly. They look perfectly put together. These are people who hear the word of God and they look perfectly put together. And they're excited. Oh, look at this, and I know this, and I heard this, and da 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 da. And they don't take the time or the effort or the energy to grow. They don't get watered. They don't break up the rock that's underneath, that little shallow bit of soil. And that's what has to happen. So they keep busy. They're so busy keeping the look together that there's no place for the seed to grow. After receiving the seed with gladness, it's evident that there isn't enough root area to grow in. And then we move on to the thorny ground. It was, the thorny ground was full of other seeds. It was full of other things going on. And I look at that and I say, this was full of busyness. A lot of stuff going on. In my garden, the vines wrap around other plants. And what happens when that vine wraps around other plants? It chokes out the live plant. And that's what's happening here. When we were at the Pastor's Wives Conference, and Bethany was at the clinging fig. Was it called the clinging fig? Strangler fig. It grows in the rainforest. It wraps itself around those huge trees in the rainforest, and its roots go down on the outside of that tree. The roots take in all of the nutrients from the soil that should go from this tree, and then it wraps around and it entangles, and it grows so much so that it covers over the top of the trees so that the trees are not getting any sunlight. They're not getting anything that they need, and it kills its host is what happens. And that doesn't that speak of being entangled with the things of the world? Being deceived by riches, having all of those things, and just having it entangle us in a way that it will choke out the life from us. And that's kind of what it's talking about here. And then it goes into verse 20. It says the good soil. There was good soil. What is it that they do? That was a good soil who hear the word. They accept the word. How do we accept the word? Who's the word? Jesus Christ. So we accept him. So they hear the word. Somebody told them about Jesus. They accept Jesus. And then they bear fruit. How do they bear fruit? Because they have a soil that's been dug up. They have a soil that's been watered. They have a soil that has been tended to. And it looks, and then, so that's the good soil that goes in there, and Jesus already explained all of that. And so in verse 21, it kind of looks like this is out of place. Did anybody else look at it and go, did he just change subjects or what? What's going on here? Well, actually, what he's saying is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, isn't it to be on the lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. What he's saying is, guys, if you will follow me, I will not keep anything from you. I am the light of the world. I will not keep anything from you. I won't hide anything from you. We have an intimate relationship, Jesus would say. I'm not going to hide anything from you. He's going to shine the light on it so that we see clearly. And then into verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Here we have that phrase again, but then it goes on to say, to be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear and how you hear. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is the measurement. Hold to sound doctrine, and you'll have to give to others. If we do not hold to that sound doctrine that we know that is the truth, if we don't, it will be lost. What we don't use, you know, use it or lose it. That's the bottom line. That's true in everything. Use it or lose it. We can't take anyone somewhere where we are not going. I can't lead somebody else someplace that I'm not going to. So we need to make sure that we have that all together. And again, we go back to the mystery of the sowing and the reaping. In verses 26 through 29, we're back to that. And the thing that we see in it, the kingdom of God, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by the night and rise by the day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself doesn't know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts the sickle because the harvest has come. So we know that this is a mystery. We've heard about the different soils. We've heard what he means by the different soils and the planting of the seed. And now he's saying it's a mystery. There are a lot of mysteries that Jesus Christ wants to open to us. And this is one of those. We know how, we know the way that it works. So you put the seed in the ground, the seed dies, and then the plant starts growing up. You water it, you have patience over it. I'm upset. I just gotta say, I am so upset at the ants because I planted this the passion fruit. I have to keep them away from that too. But a dragon fruit, I planted it for my husband. We have this huge dragon fruit, this size. So it's this size right now. And I'm watching it, and I'm watching it, and it's turning colors, and it's looking so good. And I went out there yesterday, and the ants are eating it from the inside out. Yeah, let's go. Oh, this is sweet. Let's go here. Let's go here. Oh, I was like, I don't know what to do about this, but I'm really upset about it. So that this one is wasted. We'll see what happens. Now I'm gonna kill those guys. I'm just come to my garden. I'll kill you. I know. It's just saying. Anyway, so what was that? So patience. All the patience that I had for this plant. And what happens? Something comes from the outside, snatches it up. Interesting illustration. I'm so thankful they did that, so I had that illustration there. So it grows up, it matures, and then it's time for harvest. Okay, I can see the way that it works, but I don't know how it works. I don't know how that all works. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the plant. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the soil of our hearts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Then we move down to verse 30 through 32, and we have another parable coming up to clarify. And really, this is more than a parable. This is a warning. And something to pay attention to. It says the kingdom is like a tiny, itty-bitty, little bit mustard seed that can hardly be seen. And it's put into the ground. And then it grows up. And here in our scripture, it says that it grows up. And the mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air nest under its shade. Never in history, nor today in our day of GMO or adding hormones or whatever, has a mustard plant ever grown into a tree that could hold birds. And the birds that are spoken of here are crows or vultures. That's what this tree is grown up into. And what does it mean? What are we saying here? What is this illustration? What is this warning? He's saying that it's going to grow up unnaturally. This movement, he says, this that's going on around us, Jesus says, is going to grow unnaturally. What does that mean? The Jesus movement grew unnaturally. There were a lot of people who got on the bandwagon, so to speak, because that was the thing to do right then, to be a Christian. And I put it in quotes because that's what many were. They were Christians. Because that's what everybody did. It was in to be a part of this church, or it was in to be a part of that church, or it was in to walk around with your placards and go around. But people didn't stay with it. It allowed an opportunity for the enemy to come in because of that lack of commitment to it. To be called a Christian in Jesus' time meant that they were Christ-like. Christ-like. Then came Constantine, and he forced everyone to become a Christian. So were they all Christ-like? I doubt it. In America, the majority of people would tell you that they are Christians. But are they Christ-like? A survey of Protestant ministers by a sociologist. Three questions. Do you accept the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a fact? This Methodists, 51% said no. American Baptists, 33% said no. Presbyterian, 30% said no. Episcopal, 35% said no. And American Lutheran, 13% said no. Do you accept the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a fact? Question number two, do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? This is the percentage of the that said no. We do not believe in the virgin birth. Methodists, 60%. American Baptist, 34%. Presbyterian, 49%. Episcopal, 44%. American Lutheran, 19%. Third question. Do you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? This percentage said no. Methodist, 87% said no, we do not believe that the Bible is in the inerrant word of God. I'm not picking on any of these. This is just what was on here. Okay, so don't think that I've picked anybody out. American Baptist said no, they don't believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, 67%. Presbyterian, 82%. Episcopal, 95% said no, they do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. American Lutheran, 77% said they do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Is this Christ-like? Yet they are called Christians. This is an unnatural growth where everybody gets pulled into the thing. It doesn't matter what you really believe, but we are to be Christ-like. Revelation 3:1, would you turn to it with me, please? Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and this is the thing, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. There are many Christians who have a name that they are alive. They call themselves Christians, and that means they are Christ-like, that they have accepted Christ. If I'm a Christian, that means I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I've confessed my sin, I have allowed him to lead my life. But here it says that they had that name, and that name that represented life, because Christ represents life. There's salvation under no other name than the name Christ Jesus. But it says, you are dead. You have a name that looks good, but you're dead. You're the vultures that have come in on this unnatural growth of something that was used in another illustration to say as a grain of mustard seed, if you had that much faith, you would see these things happen. But here it's being used in a way that shows us the unnatural growth, that we just jump on the bandwagon. We just become a part of something, but we don't look into it and we don't make sure that our heart is that good soil for the Word of God to grow in. And so, in verse 35 of chapter 4, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, this is an important thing to look at. Let us cross over. to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. And when they had left the multitude that were on the beach, they took him along in the boat as he was. So the boat that he was preaching from, that's the boat that he was in. And I wonder if that's also saying he already is now settled in and he's sleeping. I don't know. But he had a human body. It wore out. It was tired. You know, he'd been preaching, and it takes a lot out of a person to teach at any time. Even if you're a teacher in school, you know how much it takes out of you when you're constantly giving out. And so maybe he was asleep in there the other already. So right after that, this is only mentioned in Mark, and other little boats were also with him. It doesn't say other boats were also with them. These other little boats are following after Jesus. They're on the sea, following after him, doing whatever it is. These are the disciples. Maybe these are the ones who said, you know what, we don't understand what he said in there with that first illustration, that first parable. We don't understand. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to find out what he has to say about this. These who are not mentioned anyplace else, it doesn't say anything more about them. How did they weather the storm? They continued to follow with the same promise that we are going to make it to the other side. The same promise. So they took the boat, and now the storm hits, and it must have been a doozy of a storm. Because we have fishermen here. They're used to being on the sea. They're used to being going through some of this stuff. And here in the midst of the storm, they are afraid in there. And ladies, I tell you, the storm comes. And I know I've said it before, either you're coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. That's life. That's life. That's true for anybody. It's not just true for Christians. It's true for everyone. And we have to learn to trust Christ in the midst of that. I wonder if Matthew was on this boat. I found myself when I was studying this, I wonder if Matthew the tax collector was on here. I wonder if he was throwing up about now. You know, what was going on this boat? And they're all afraid. Seasick and afraid. When the storm hits, it must have been terrifying. And so they wake up Jesus because he's resting. He's at peace. It reminded me of 1986 when we lived in the desert and there was an earthquake in the middle of the night, early morning, I believe it was. And I sat up in bed. I was pregnant with Starlin. I sat up in bed and Bill assured me everything's fine. No, everything is not fine. Everything is shaking. You know, everything is not fine. Well, I jumped out of bed to wake up the kids to let them know that they were okay. Okay? So I had just moved furniture around in my house, which I used to do all the time. I do it less now. But I used to do it all the time. And so I'm coming out of my bedroom from over here, making it to the bedroom over here. And I had moved the couch this way, and I went right into the couch, rolled over the couch, landed on the floor, got up to wake up the kids and let them know that they were all right after the earthquake. And so, but you know, another thing about that, and this does tie together, the first thing that Bill did right after that earthquake was he went outside. We lived in a mobile home, and he had built a foundation around the mobile home, out of rocks, out of brick, out of the cinder block. And the first thing he did is he checked the foundation. Ladies, when you are in the middle of a storm, the first thing you check is your foundation. That's the first thing you check. Make sure that that foundation is firm, that you are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Okay, and so here they are, and so they wake him up to tell him, it looks like it's a question, but really what they're saying is, you do not care about us. Have you ever felt that way in the midst of a storm? Where is God in all of this? Doesn't he care? We're going to die. I'm going to die. I thought I was going to die from the heat this morning. But, of course, I was not. That was an exaggeration. But they're convinced that this is their fate. They're going to die. They forgot. What did he say over before they left? In verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. He did not say, let's cross over to the middle of the sea and die there. He said, let us cross over to the other side. It was a promise that God was making them, a promise that they gave to him. And so be assured of that, that he's going to be with us. You wonder where God is in the midst of it. Perhaps, like the disciples, we forget that Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And as soon as we realize who's in control, it should increase our faith. But again, like the disciples, sometimes we get more fearful. We get fearful in the midst of it because we don't know what to expect. We don't know what's going to go on. We don't know what if this storm really is the last storm I'm able to make it through? I can't stand it anymore. It's been so hard. I just don't think I can go any further. What did Jesus promise you? Check your foundation. What does he promise you? He said, I'm going to take you through the storm and we're going to get to the other side. Reminds me of when my dad, just before I went to be with the Lord, he said, I saw an angel who picked me up and put me on the other side. And for me, in the midst of my storm, I remember that whether or not I physically go to the other side of this storm or I spiritually go to the other side of this storm, either way, I'm going with Christ. And that's the thing that I need to remember. And so he goes out. So Jesus comes out. I wonder if he goes, oh, man, I was just having this dream. I was right in the middle of this really good dream where everybody was getting saved, and then you wake me up. And so he comes out. Does he say something like that? I don't know. But he comes out, and I just kind of see him saying, oh, stop. Do you see him saying that? Peace be still. No, I see him saying, oh, stop. Because he had that kind of authority. Oh, stop, wind and waves. Stop, storm. Come on. These guys are scaring these guys. Come on, settle down. Then the disciples look at him and go, oh, my. Who is this guy? Now they're more fearful than they were of the storm. That's what it says. They became more fearful. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He's going to direct your paths. Because there was an important thing that God had across the way, on the other side of the sea. They had to get over there because they're going to meet up with a really interesting guy in chapter 5 next week. And so, Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that you have ministered to us and you continue to minister to us. And, Lord, that you will open up doors to us. Lord, Father, I pray these people in the people in the United States, Lord, that we just looked over that list of ministers who believe this or don't believe these things, Lord. I pray, Father, for a convicting of their hearts, Lord, that if the people who call themselves Christians would recommit themselves to you, Lord, that they would turn around, that they would see you, Lord. I remember people even today who walked with me in tent days of Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel that are no longer walking with you, Lord. And it breaks my heart. I must break yours totally. And Lord, yet you warned of that. You warned that not everybody's going to stay. So Lord, keep us alert. Keep us aware. Keep us, Lord, in the middle of your will. Help us to remember to check our foundation when these things happen. When these storms are going on, Lord, to check our foundation, to invest that time in prayer and seeking your face. Lord, that we would be like the people in those little boats that we're following after, not even knowing, maybe not even having that promise. They just wanted to be close to Jesus, close to you, Lord. Help us to be like that, that we'll go through whatever we need to go through, knowing that we don't do it alone. Father, we pray that for Pastor Saeed's release, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, as there are plans being made for someone else right now to be let go, to make a deal, Lord. God, we pray for Pastor Saeed and for his family, Lord, that they would continue to walk closely with you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of praying for others, for giving us the privilege of serving others, for giving us the privilege of preaching your word, sharing your word with other people. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.